understand are the non-believers. So we'll probably have people that are watching that might not understand or maybe have never seen that before. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. It did not die out with the apostolic age. It did not die out with the apostles. If that were true, then the apostle Peter, who never walked, I'm sorry, the apostle Paul, who never walked with Jesus, wouldn't have been the one that told us over and over again to seek the gifts, the one that tells us to go deeper with the Spirit. So I want to go deeper with that. This is the vision that I got right before Janice came up and said she had a word in tongues. And I felt like, man, God gave it to me right then. And she walked up right when the vision was over. And I'm like, okay, God, you've given it to me right now. So I'm going to go for this. This is what I saw. I saw a land that was once thriving. And the reason why it was thriving is it had this really nice river right through it. And right on the river were a bunch of trees that were planted on the river. But it became a ghost town and no one lived there anymore. And it's like I walked in and I visited that place. And I'm walking in and it was, you could see the ground. It was so dry that the ground was actually cracking in spots. You ever seen somewhere like that or seen pictures of something like that? That's what I saw. But what I also saw was this, and I think it's a word for somebody this morning, is I noticed that almost all the trees were dead and or gone, but there were a few that remained. And they were still there, and they were still right next to where the river was. And I said, well, how on earth did they still survive? It's because God said, just because this land is dry does not mean the river is gone. The river was below. And the reason why those trees survived and the other ones didn't is because their roots went deep enough to reach the source. So whatever that is for you today, I think that God has a word for us this morning is that although the land may feel dry right now, God's river is not gone. It is underneath. And the only way that you're ever going to get the source of God or the presence of God is if you go deep enough to reach God. If you want to stay surface, you will die. Come on now. Woo, God does not give me visions like that very often, so praise God. God, we need more of that. So if that's for somebody in here today, amen. And then also, if you're one of those trees that have died, God is saying, get up, see where they're digging, and dig where they're digging so you can become alive again. Okay? There's always hope in God. There's always hope in God. There's always an answer with God, and it's not a lost cause. Always with God, there is an answer. There's always an answer with God. Now, you have to be aware that the answer might not be what you wanted, but it is the answer. Hallelujah. Who am I? I am Pastor Harris, and I feel like I have to say that because half y'all showed up after the intro, but I'm glad that you're here today. So good to see all your faces. Thank you for joining us online. My name is Pastor Harris, and I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you for anybody who's over in the overflow room as well. Appreciate you, worship team, leading us in to the presence of God this morning. Tech team, thank you for all you do. We had some troubles this week. We didn't know if we're going to be able to live stream on Facebook and YouTube. We had to pick one or the other, but it got all fixed and everything's great, so I'm glad. Greeters, ushers, thank you. Kids workers, what a blessing you are. We need more kids workers. If you commit, you're only committing to 1 month about every 3 or 4 months. So if you can give 1 month up on a Sunday morning and watch back later, we would love that. We would love for you to talk to Ariana, who is our kids' leader down there. Please, please, we could really use you right now, even if you don't want to be a teacher. We need helpers. We need good people that love kids and love God and say, you know what? I can't just sit and soak. I got to serve. Security team, thank you for all you do as well. Welcome to First Open Bible. Amen? You glad to be here? Amen, amen. Man, we've been going through Revelation, the first three chapters, and it has been very interesting and very informative, but also, I believe, very life-giving. Amen? Eye-opening, life-giving. If anybody has really appreciated the last few weeks, say amen. All right, so before we get into that, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Kids, I don't know if you know necessarily about Martin Luther King Jr. What a wonderful man. Some call him Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Some call him Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. I'm going to tap into the Reverend part of him this morning. And on August 28th of 1963, that was quite a while ago, he presented possibly one of the best speeches ever given. And I would like to read the back half of that this morning. Here it is, quote, and I cannot do it as good as him. I mean, I can try to. I have a dream, right? That's the best part I got right there. I feel like I'm tapping into his dream, although I think we might need to even today. I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in an American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor, having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day right down in Alabama, little black boys and little white or black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out the mountains of despair, a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into the beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we'll be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up with freedom together, knowing that we'll be free one day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, for every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prestigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from the Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountain top of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village, from every hamlet, from every state, from every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Hallelujah. Nobody talks like that anymore. Praise God. Praise God. See, the movements of today will never be as successful in unity for many reasons. But here's the main reason. These new movements that are going on right now have not invited the God Almighty to rule from the top with faith and freedom. They have not done anything in Jesus' name like Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. did. We can learn today again from Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. to stand up for injustice together in the right way, in God's way. We can stand up in the face of discrimination, poverty, prejudice, hatred, division, and evil by locking arms together as a body of believers, asking God again to make a change in our nation. We must ask God to expose the evil and the corruption Yes, even from the highest of positions. Immorality and deceit. And we're asking God to bring unity, holiness, truth, and real peace. So Martin Luther King Jr., in that same speech, he said earlier in that speech something I believe that all Christians should hear today. Let me quote him again. Quote, "In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on a high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protests to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force." End quote. Come on now. I want us to do something this morning in honor of Martin Luther King Jr. and the movement that took place many years ago. I want us to stop and pray for the United States of America as we dig into, right before we dig into Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Now, this is COVID, but I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Church, will you stand with me? Now, if you feel comfortable, you can join hands with a person across from you, but you do not have to. If you want to, just extend your hands like this to somebody else, as if we are standing together, locking arms or hands together, and we're going to pray for the United States of America. Father God in heaven, first off, forgive us. Forgive us for what we've made it in the United States of America. Forgive us of what we've made it, that we've sought out our own biased, our own personal opinions, and our own selfish desires, and we have not given you glory. And in the wayside, we have pushed people aside. We've gotten our own opinions, and we've got hatred in our heart, and we've got division in our heart. And God, may you take that now. Forgive us right now. Father, may the church of God rise up. Link arms together and fight for the ones that need to be fought for. Speak up for the ones that can't speak for themselves. God, may we come together right now in unity, no matter the color of our skin or the background or how much money we got in the bank account, but may we stand up in one spirit, with one mind and one body. Christ, may we honor you. May you be the head and lead us. May we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we love you. We give you the United States of America. And God, this might be a bold thing to pray right now, but we ask whatever you must do to get us back to you, may you do it. Whatever it is, even if we must crumble from the top down, whatever it is, we ask right now. We come to you in repentance, God. Not that we seek our way, but we seek your way. Forgive us right now so you can be lifted high. We stand together today in Jesus' mighty name. God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Martin Luther King Jr. Nobody's perfect, but that man has some incredible, incredible things to still say to us today, to still stand up. Check your heart, church. Love each other. Like he said, not according to the color of their skin, but by according to the color, to the nature of their character. Love everybody. Why would we choose to love everybody? Because Jesus loves everybody. There's no segregation in heaven. There's no denomination in heaven. We're all going to be worshiping together. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Stand up for the things that are wrong. Okay, speak up for the ones that are getting wronged. Amen? God is the judge, but he calls the church to step up in these hours. Hallelujah. So in the last 2 weeks, we've been studying the first three books of Revelation and started studying the seven churches found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you want to open your word up to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to keep digging in that. What's the definition of the word revelation? The English word revelation, the definition is this: the making known of something that was previously secret or unknown. End quote. Studying the prophetic book of Revelation with the right perspective is one of the most practical. Yes, revelation can be practical. it's relevant, and it's exciting. Things you do as a believer in Christ Jesus. We need to dig into the prophetic book of Revelation. See, this book of Revelation brings a great blessing to us. It's found in the first chapter in the third verse. It says this in the NLT. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. He blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Hallelujah. So the Apostle John was exiled 2,000 years ago to an island called Patmos from the Romans. The Romans were the rulers of most of the world at that time. So Apostle John, his fellow apostles, they were horrifically martyred. They were killed in terrible ways. But they sent John to an island to live by himself and die all by himself. It was in the island of Patmos where Jesus himself gave John a vision of things that are currently taking place and things that are going to take place in the years to come. Jesus revealed far off future events. We're seeing some of those being revealed now, aren't we, church? Keep your eyes open, and I mean spiritual eyes. Keep your spiritual eyes open right now, like never before. See, Jesus also gave John a message for the seven churches that were found in Asia Minor at that time as well. These incredible letters that are from Jesus are words of encouragement, and they're also words of correction for the churches back then and for churches right now, for First Open Bible 2021. So the first 4 weeks, here's week three. Here in January, we're going to look at the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then on the last Sunday, on the 31st, we're going to look at our church here at First Open Bible and see what God is saying to us for 2021. Anybody excited for that Sunday? Amen. Amen. The seven churches Jesus is talking to in the book of Revelation are this. These are the names of the churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos or Pergamum, depending what version of the Bible you have, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were literal churches, and they existed in Asia Minor, which is now known as Turkey. These churches also represent the type of churches throughout church history. Scholars believe as well that these seven letters to the seven churches will show us a progression, the way that it's moving of the churches toward the end times. So far, we have covered the first three churches. You ready to get in the next two? Oop, oop. If you want it, say, oop, oop. Come on now. That's funny. You haven't done that in church for a while, huh? Oop, oop. Come on, Pastor. Oop, oop. All right. The city of Thyatira. I'm going to do some quick bios real quick of just the two cities and kind of where the church is, so you can kind of get a small background of what we're going to be talking about today. The city of Thyatira was founded by Alexander the Great. The church of Thyatira was a morally compromising church in a commercial city with numerous trade guilds. Thyatira was noted for its trade, particularly for the color of royal purple. They had royal purple dye right there, and so they were very known for that. So if you're wearing purple somewhere on earth, you're like, you get that from Thyatira? He's like, you know it, hey, right? And we're just like, oh, that looked good. Okay. The city was frequently having idolatrous feasts and orgies. Lydia, one of Paul's converts, you can find this in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Lydia was a convert in Philippi, and she actually came from this region, and she was a dealer in purple cloth. You want to look fabulous? Here it is. Hey, purple, right? Okay. You don't want that boring brown color, right? Here is purple. Make it fabulous. All right. The Christian church of Thyatira was an adulterous church. All right, let's get to Sardis. Sardis is an ancient capital of the Lydian kingdom. This wealthy kingdom was positioned on top of a plateau, but they grew so much and its population outgrew that spot, so they actually developed a second section in the valley below. It was the first kingdom to issue gold coins. I think that's pretty cool. The Christian church of Sardis was a dead, sinful church in a city of luxury, apathy, and promiscuous religiosity. All right, remember, physically speaking, there's only a few things that remains of these churches, but spiritually speaking, there's a lot of this church that still remains today. Okay, let's get into the letter of the church of Thyatira. So if you open your books, your word, open up to the last chapter here. I'm sorry, the last book, the second chapter. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 18 to 29. I'm going to read out of the NLT. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 2, 18 through 19, Thyatira. So this is Jesus talking, and he says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. That's awesome. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Verse 22, therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Verse 24. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira, who have not followed this false teaching. And it says in parentheses here, it says, deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. It says, I will ask nothing more of you, except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. Verse 26, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. That's pretty easy to do with an iron rod. Verse 28. They will have the same authority I have received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First open Bible, some churches and even some Christians feel the need to be all-inclusive when it comes to spiritual and moral boundaries. The ancient Christian church of Thyatira felt that way as well. On the surface, this church was commended for its love. Man, faith, you have great love and faith and service and patience. And you're actually growing at it. You're doing really, really good. But on the inside of it, it was much different. Thyatira was commended for growing in good deeds. Jesus, he recognized that. We saw that. But just like any church, we should never be satisfied when great things happen on the outside, but horrible things happen on the inside. In verse 18, it says, Jesus' eyes are like flames of fire. And he can clearly see. Jesus can clearly see what's going on here. This church was improving on many good deeds for the Lord, but they allowed one evil, self-proclaimed prophetess. In verse 20, to corrupt all of God's people. Her name could have been Jezebel, right? Back then, you probably didn't want to name your kid Jezebel because we all knew what that meant, right? It's like junior high would have been real bad for that girl. You know what I'm saying? Okay, some of y'all caught that. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Or the Apostle John could have used that name to symbolize the kind of evil that she was promoting, the kind of evil that was in her. Who is Jezebel? In the Bible and even in history, Jezebel was a pagan queen of Israel. She was actually considered one of the most evil women to ever walk this earth. So this woman in the church of Thyatira was teaching that immorality was not a serious matter for believers, not a big deal. She was promoting sexual immorality and offering food that was already offered to idols. She led God's people in literal and spiritual fornication. Jesus even gave her time to repent. Why? Because he's Jesus. He's awesome. You are literally leading so many people down the path of hell, but I'm going to give you time to decide to follow me. Please repent from that. But she did not want to turn from her wicked ways. She did not want to change her heart from immorality. So why is sexual immorality serious? Sex outside of marriage always hurts someone. Let me start with this. It hurts God. Because it shows that we prefer to satisfy our desires, our own ways, and in our own timing, instead of waiting on God's timing and the way that he designed it for us. It hurts others because it violates the commitment that is so necessary for a strong, holy, and healthy relationship. It can hurt us as well because it could bring disease or sickness to our bodies, and it always affects our personality as well. Sexual immorality has tremendous power to destroy families, churches, and we've seen that, and communities, because it destroys the integrity on which these relationships are built. God wants to protect us from hurting ourselves and hurting other people. We should have no part. Church, say no part. Okay, say like you really mean it. Say no part. No part as God's children in sexual immorality, even if the culture accepts it. United States of America accepts it, highlights it, promotes it, uses it to sell things. One of the worst things about a Jezebel spirit in a church is this. It brings with it an attitude of selfish pleasure and selfish freedom. It destroys the needs and the concerns of fellow believers. Why? Because it makes our hearts wicked, selfish, and corrupt. We just keep looking at us because we're used to always pleasing ourselves, our own selfish desires. Well, if you're so focused on you, you'll never be focused on anyone else. Verse 23 in the New King James says this, quote, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your works," end quote. Church, really? What good is the outside of something if the inside of it is corrupt? What good is something on the outside if the heart is corrupt? This goes for individual believers, and it goes for a church body as well. It is really easy to come on a Sunday morning and put on a face, but God knows. God knows. He always knows. The heart is the physical organ of the body, and it's the center of physical life. Get rid of the heart, you're dead. It is also the seat of one's personal life, the center of one's personality, the seat of one's entire mental and moral activity. It flows from the heart. It's the center of one's feelings, desires, joy, pain, love. It's also the center of our thoughts, our understandings, and our will. a Roman mindset says that you are who you are because of your mind. But if you go back to the Jewish people and you go back to God's people, they say that your body, spirit, and soul, right? You are all three. They don't just say that you're part of your mind. Your heart matters too. And God talks about the heart, one of the most things in the entire Bible. You are not just what you think. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's King James. That's how you know it's holy. Speaketh. Oh, you just speaketh that. I heard you. That had to come out of your hearteth. See, the human heart is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit as well. It's only the dwelling place. By the way, I saw something on Facebook that said, everybody's God's children. Not true. You're God's child when you become and you recognize him as the Father. You're an enemy of God if you have sin. The only way that you can be a child of God is if you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was raised from the dead. Confess in your mouth and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you follow him. Then you are adopted in and he is your Father. And you are the son or daughter. It's the only way. But when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he lives. He makes the dead things alive. Or if we can go back to what God was saying before, those dry places are now refreshed. Listen, we cannot hide from the omniscient God. Big word. We cannot hide from the omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you're thinking right now about Pastor Harris. I don't want to know it. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your past. And he loves you so much. He loves you. So much. See, the sins that we try to hide from God need to be confessed to him. Not only confessed, but there needs to be repentance take place. Turn around. Right? Repent is to change our mind and our heart and our direction and go back God's way with God's heart and his mind. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry and doing it again. That means nothing. You gave him lip service. He actually hates that. He wants you to change, be set free. Jesus died for that. You do not have to keep running in circles. I'm sorry. Nobody likes somebody who's sorry all the time that never changes. Nobody does. But if you apologize and you try your best and you do change with the help of God, and you're set free. You're another product of the blood. You're another product of the stripes. You're another product of the nails. How many times can he do it? He can do it every time. See, God's mercy is here today. It's here this morning. His forgiveness is just waiting on us. See, oftentimes we ask that God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you doing something? Why can't you take this from me? Because you never gave it to him. You cannot give somebody something if you're holding so tight to it. Please just take it. Just take it. Just take it. This is not a position of surrender. This is. So oftentimes we hold on to the sins in our life or the things that are falling apart, or we listen to the things of this age and the world, and we are so tainted with that, and we hold on and we say, God, give it, take it from me. I'm giving it to you. He says, your hands aren't even open. The only time that God is going to take it from you is when you're willing to give it to him. He's waiting on you. He's already done it. You got to walk in it. Come on now. You can even wear purple doing it. Throw that in. I like purple. Purple. You're so pretty, you should be on a Christmas card. Elf, I'm sorry. You took me off, whoever said that. Hallelujah. See, God's forgiveness is here this morning. It's waiting on us. What is he waiting on? He's waiting for you to decide in your heart to follow him. He's waiting for you to decide to give your heart back over to him in his way. In a church where there is God rules and no God relationship, immorality of man will reign. We'll get to that in the next little section of the next church. So what does Jesus say about a church that tolerates immorality? What does Jesus say to the church of Thyatira? He says this, there will be punishment for tolerating immorality. My goodness. Anybody preach like this anymore? I don't know. Maybe we need to hear a little bit more like this. As long as you bring the grace and the peace and the answer at the end. If all you want to do is fire and brimstone, hey man, you're just sending people to hell because they're scared of it. Hell is for the ones that are lost. Hell was not even designed for anybody in here or anybody out there. Do you know that? God created hell for what reason? Who's he going to send there? Satan. Are you following Satan or following God? Are you following this promiscuous Jezebel, or are you going to follow the ways of God? Right? Send you different places. There's going to be punishment for tolerating immorality. When this evil prophetess refused the opportunity to repent, Christ warned her of this judgment. He was going to toss her on a sick bed, or NLT says, toss her on a bed of suffering. Whew. See, either way you take this, if it's figurative or it's literal, these words are a strong caution. See, God is full of grace. We live in the age of grace. Praise God, amen? But he's also a holy God. And he will not tolerate rebellion and sin forever. Guess what? You're going to get your way soon enough. You want God in your life. Quit turning away from him. He wants you to be set free. Break that bondage in your life. In verse 23, there's a promise that this woman's children will be killed. So most interpretations agree on this meaning. I look in like three or four different Bibles and commentaries and things when I'm studying, and almost every single time this is exactly what it says. It's her physical children born out of immorality and or spiritual children, her followers. Does that mean that they're going to die right then? Yeah, I think more than just physical. Spiritually dying is way worse than physically dying ever will be. See, this warning was not just for her, though. It wasn't just for that Jezebel prophetess that's leading people down the wrong path and taking people with her within the church body. It was for also for those who commit adultery with her. Christ was ready to judge anyone who associated with this woman's immorality. Without repentance, they would all find themselves in great suffering. Here's the great news. Anybody want some great news? Not all Christians in this church were immoral. There was a remnant. Church say remnant? A remnant that knew and followed God's holy standards and lived by them. The message to these believers was this. You can find it in verse 25 as we keep going down. Hold tightly to what you have until I come. Hold on. You're going to make it. Hold on. It might fall to your left and to your right. There might be 1,000 over here, 10,000 over there, but hold on. Come on now. So all those who are victorious, who is victorious? Those are the ones that remain faithful until the end. Those people will be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Christ promises that these faithful few, this remnant holding on to the basics of Christian faith, will rule, okay? You're not only gonna, see, in life, you can be the best at something, you can be a conqueror, right? I mean, I just conquered that, right? Okay? I just conquered that, but with God, you're more than a conqueror. What does that mean? That's what this means right here. I'm about to talk to you about it. See, a conqueror who remains faithful will be victorious in God, and we will go to him in heaven. We will not be thrown back and forth from all the terrible things of this world, and we'll not be trapped in the sexual sin and all the other idolatrous things that come with this world. We won't be trapped in those things. But with God, you can be more than a conqueror. What does that mean? Not only are you going to do that, but you're going to rule over the enemies of God and reign with him as he judges the evil of this world. You're going to smash some pots, right? Jesus, give me another one. I mean, you're just going to go, why? Because you're in his power. You're in his anointing. You're flowing with his holiness. If you stay faithful, church, if you do not mix with this adulterous generation, what is out there, or you repent, maybe you've already been doing it, but if you repent of your immorality, Jesus says he will give you the morning star. What is that? Sounds hot, right? Well, hot potato, take it, right? The morning star, verse 28, literally says the morning star. I looked in three different versions. They all say the exact same thing. The morning star. Christ in the Bible two other times is called the morning star. A morning star, now listen to me, church, this is important. A morning star appears just before the dawn. When night is the coldest and the darkest, that's where the morning star is. So when the world is at its worst, when the world is at its darkest, most hopeless moment, Christ bursts in and exposes the evil with his light and his truth, and he brings the promised reward like the morning star. The sun is coming. Woo, it's almost here. Here it comes. Light it up. Hallelujah. Here's one last hopeful and encouraging thing before we go on to the next letter in the next church. Another hopeful and encouraging pull away we can find from the letter to the church of Thyatira is God sees the good in us. Even though you might be sinning, even though you might have had this bad thing that happened, or maybe you're in this web of lies and deceit and this sinful stuff that's going on in your life, God sees the good in you. Why? Because he loves you. Sometimes God's the only one that can tap into that vein. And oftentimes we seek other people to see that good in us, but only God sees it. Let him tap into it and let rivers of living water flow from you, from that love. Jesus sees not only the bad, but he also recognizes the good. He wants the good fruit to come from our lives and not let the world's sin rot the fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives. God wants us not to let the fruit of the Spirit in our life be rotted out by the world. He recognizes the good. He gives us another chance this morning to change and to turn to him. Amen? Amen. If that's you today and you're the Jezebel spirit in this church, stand up please right now, because we're gonna lay it out. It's coming out of you. It's coming out of you. I feel the anointing. I'll do it. See, oftentimes demons, I'm being serious, they're dumb. For how long they've lived, they're pretty dumb. If there was one in here, I think they would have stood up, right? But you need to be recognizing the time that you live in. Remember what I said last week? If there's any gift of the Spirit that you really need to seek right now, it's discerning of spirits. Is that from God? Is that from something else? And it doesn't always have to be the devil. Devil's not around every corner. Christians oftentimes get so weird. Like, the devil's over there. The devil's over there. Sometimes it's just the flesh. Sometimes people just evil because they're fallen creatures. But sometimes it's the devil. You need to recognize when it's the devil and when it's God. Amen? All right. Let's get into the letter of the church of Sardis before we close today. Now, we're in a new chapter. We're in chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses to the letter of the church of Sardis. Jesus is talking, and he says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and I've seen, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are, say it, church, dead. Woo! Father, never let that be us. Man, I cannot imagine God saying, Jesus saying that to us. Verse 2, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Verse 3, go back to what you have heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Verse 4. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not spoiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now you notice in verse 1 that Jesus refers to himself as the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. You notice that in the beginning? What is the seven, some versions say seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit? Seven is God's number. And so what that means, the translation of that is this: it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. See, the Church of Sardis did not involve the Holy Spirit in its affairs. The lights were on, people were home, but the power of the Holy Spirit was missing. So far, we've studied four churches, and each one of them received a praise, right? They might have had something to correct, but there was always a praise somewhere in there. This is not the same with the Christian Church of Sardis. They received only criticism. Verse 1 says, I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation. Ooh, see, man sees reputation, God sees character. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Yikes. I wrote, ouch, exclamation point. Ouch. This church was full of what we sadly could say about a majority of the world's churches today. It represented a normal Christian in a normal church. Right? If you say, First Open Bible, what time do you guys close at? We would say, 12:30, somewhere in there, right? How many songs do you sing? Well, it's usually like four, maybe one at the end, but sometimes it's different. What's the pastor talk about? Well, yeah. Normal churches have everything laid out, time, everything is in order. Everyone acts in order. Everything is done in order. Everything follows the doctrine. Everything follows this and that and this. I grew up in a church exactly like that. You cough and everybody's like, what? You save that for home. Are you smiling in church? I don't think so, right? I mean, it was just, a normal church does normal things. Don't get weird with it. Don't talk about revelation. Don't talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just tell me the good Bible stories that apply to my life right now, or maybe they don't. Just tell me something. I'm gonna check in, I'm gonna check out, I'm gonna live my life. A normal church is one that focuses mostly on earthly man-made ways of following God without the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that structure is bad. There are churches that have structure for needs, but also structure because they got to stay on structure. We put stay on structure because your pastor, apparently from the doctors, has ADHD. I don't know. But I know the way my brain works, and we put a structure to it, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of normal churches or the churches without the power of the Holy Spirit, they have structure and stature without sensitivity and submission. A church dies when the Holy Spirit is no longer allowed to have control. Jesus, in this letter, he gives five instructions to the church that is dead. I'm going to go through them quickly. Number one is this. Church of Sardis, dead church, be sensitive to sin. Verse 2 says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Wake up. Now, if you go into verse 3, it talks about be watchful. Here's another sin that they had. They were never watching out or never talking about or never highlighting the second coming of Christ. And notice it says he's going to come like a thief in the night or come like a thief. You heard that before? The second coming of God. He's going to come like a thief. Some churches, they don't even care. What? We're not talking about that in here. It might be a discussion at home, or we'll have a small Bible study about that. Wake up, be sensitive to sin, be watchful, for Christ is coming again. We need to teach on it. People who love eschatology, man, I know some of y'all will be like, eschatology, be like, woo! You should be the most radical person in this building by preaching the gospel to the people who don't know Jesus. If you know the end times and they're coming near, you should be burning with passion and fire for the lost, because it's getting close. The Holy Spirit should reveal that to your heart. We have to hear the teaching of God's word, and we need to be alive. The Spirit of God is always speaking. The Holy Spirit is always revealing. The conviction of the Holy Spirit and his leading, it's going to be life or death. And it all depends on your relationship with him. When Jesus died and rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven. And what did he say? You remember what he said to his disciples? Before he said, go into all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before he gave the Great Commission, he said what? I'm going to send you another. Going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you another. I'm going to send you God's Spirit. Who lives on earth now with us right now? It's the one that a lot of normal churches rarely talk about. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is not some entity. It is not some fog or mist. It is not some weird thing. It's no New Age stuff. It's the person of God. He is three in one. He's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. The Father's on his throne. Jesus is at his right hand before the Father says, go. Again, I'm sending you. Jesus doesn't even know the time that he's going. He's waiting on the Father. The Father's going to tell him, it says in God's word, that Jesus doesn't even know, but I'm sure he's going, ooh, it's getting close, right? I remember what we wrote down here on this Bible, right? It's getting close, right? Right now. And his Father's like, oh, not yet, hold up, right? And then, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God is here, not only with us, not only flowing from here and from his word, he's inside of us. We are the tabernacle of God. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You're not dead, you're alive. Wake up, be watchful, hear the teaching of God's word, and be alive. Hallelujah. Number two. Dead churches need to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. Man-made ways are the worst. They're the worst, right? What is the worst? That is the worst. Man-made ways are the worst. God's way never fails. Build your house on the sand or build your house on the rock. Submit your control to the Holy Spirit. Could it possibly be in your life, in that difficulty you have right now, the reason why you have that is because God does not control it? Is it possible the reason why you have that sin in your life is because God doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't have that part of your heart? See, this is not a game that we're playing. You understand this is the test, right? And one day you're going to stand before Jesus, you stand before God, you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say one of two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, or get away from me, I never knew you. One of two things. The test is this. What do you do with the name of Jesus? What do you do here on earth with the name of Jesus? And how does the Holy Spirit control your life, and what kind of power does he give you? What kind of boldness are you walking in? This is not a game that we're playing. This is not a robotic system we live in, or a checklist in our life that aligns us back in order again if we just follow step by step by step. I go to church this time. I think God will honor this and that. Church means nothing. What you're doing right here means absolutely nothing if you don't take it out with you. It means nothing. You just heard some stuff. You just heard this guy yelling and getting all red-faced and crying. I mean, you just went to a nice show. This is a not show. It's life or death. The ministry of God is the only life-changing. It is only life-changing when the Spirit of God will lead. The only way your life will ever change is if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not the leading of yourself, not the leading of the devil, the leading of God. And we as a church must hear, receive, and obey what the Holy Spirit is saying. Number three, the church that is dead must go back and be subject to the authority of God's word. A dead church must understand this is the authority of God's word. As if God was standing here right now speaking to us, this very thing, we need to say, yes, we honor the Bible. The church in Sardis was urged by Christ to obey the Christian truths that they first heard when they first believed. Then they were told to repent and go back to the basics of faith. See, it's really good to go deeper. Right? We talked about that. Go deeper in your understanding of the word with careful study. But no matter how much we learn, we must never abandon the basic truths about Jesus. Jesus was always and will always be God's one and only Son. And his willing sacrifice was for our sins, and it is permanent and it is whole. No other new truths will ever contradict these Bible teachings. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. And there is no other way to the Father, to God, whatever you call God. There's no other way to the real God, Yahweh, except through Jesus. Number four, we must remember to repent. If you are wondering how to get back on track with God, the answer is always the same. I'm going to give you a cheat sheet here, okay? You want a cheat code, right, from gamers? Maybe you want a cheat code? You want to jump to the end, right? I want to battle that last boss. You want to know how to get there? The answer is always the same. If you want to get back on track with God, the answer is always the same. You, me, we must repent. Number one, there's your answer. How do I get back on with God? You must repent. No, but I've been trying all these things. I've been showing up to church. No. You have to repent. Nothing will happen until that happens. Nothing will happen. There will be no breakthrough. There will be nothing. That is number one. Turn back to God's word. Seek relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God, and turn away from your sins. It says in God's word, it says what we're just reading, remember what you have received and heard. That is the importance of the Holy Spirit. See, churches die like the church of Sardis with spiritual death, death by sin. It was not heresy that was taught here. It was killing the church. It was the sin from its members that killed the church. In spite of its reputation for being active, right? Other people thought they're doing great. Man, they have thousands of people there. It's a mega church. It's huge. It's, wow, look at all the things that they're doing. It's incredible. The reputation that everyone saw said that's what it was. But Sardis was infected with sin. Its deeds were evil. Its clothes were soiled. And no one was talking about the second coming of the Messiah. It was dead. The Holy Spirit was not welcome. We got this, God. We know how to do this. I'm going to rely on my character and my personality and my teachings from all those years I went to Bible college and seminary. I got this. Number five, last one is this. The major point Jesus makes to the church that is dead is there's always hope in Christ Jesus. There's always hope. There was even hope for the church of Sardis. We need to recognize that the church of Sardis and the church of Thyatira, they both had something special. They both have a remnant. A remnant is a small group of people that hold on to the truth. A remnant. I don't know how much longer you're going to live on planet Earth, but it's possible in America you may be part of the remnant. Feels like that now, but let me reassure you, there's a lot of churches open right now. A lot of people preaching. There's still a lot of people out there that love God, and they're willing to stand up for the truth. But there's a shaking coming. Jesus said that half of them are going to have their lampstands ready, and half of them will not. The bride will come, and only half of them are going to stick to the truth, and half of them will be dead. There's a shaking coming. If you've been riding the fence of God for far too long and going one step into the world and one step to God, and you've just been riding this fence, you're going to be shook off that fence, and you're going to fall to the world, not to God. You need to make a choice right now. Let me tell you, time is coming. Verse 2 says this, strengthen what little remains. And verse 4 says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not spoiled their clothes with evil. The Sardis church could still experience eternal life. That's having your name in the book of life. We read that. If they returned and obeyed Jesus' commands, there was something that still remained. Even if there was just a little bit left, Jesus tells the church to let the Holy Spirit breathe life into that. Breathe life into them again and return to what you first believed, and you won't be dead anymore. Listen to the Spirit, get back to the truth, and get rid of sin. Will you stand, church? Worship team, will you come? Hallelujah. God's not into shaming anyone. Thank you, honey. God is not into shaming anyone. God is into freeing everyone. Like I said before, what good is it to come to church? We don't apply it to our lives. I mean, we heard it over and over again. It's like the last one or two verses of each and every letter. Hear, obey to what the Spirit is saying. Listen, you heard it. Now hear it, right? Get it into your heart and then obey. You have to listen, you must hear, and then obey. I want to give everybody an opportunity today, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be anything even remotely close to what we said today, but the Holy Spirit is speaking. Because I love First Open Bible. I think this year will mark 79 years. Go math. 1942, 2021, 79 years. Not maybe in this building, but in the existence of First Open Bible, First Church of the Open Bible is the official name. We say First Open Bible because, man, is that long. First Open Bible. 79 years. You know why it's still existing? You know why? We fell in love with this church from the very first time we became youth pastors, from the very first week, because there's something different about it. What's different about it is it's not normal, because we believe in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a normal church, and y'all ain't normal Christians. Hallelujah. Come on. Talking to you in the back who dance. Come on. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying right now to your heart, answer. Listen, hear, obey. This altar's open. We're going to sing one more song, maybe 10 more songs. Depends what the Spirit's doing and how people obey. Feel free if you have to go, go here in a moment. I'm going to pray and we're going to dismiss everyone. The sides are the outdoor, the inn is, or the middle is the indoor. Outside there, we love you. We hope you drive safe on the way home. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But whatever God is saying right now, I want to invite you to make wherever you're at an altar. Yes, physically make it an altar if you must. Get on your knees if you must. Or come here. You have to quit grabbing things so tightly and you must release it to God. Release it to God. Present it to Him. Let the Holy Spirit take whatever that is. If you don't repent, there could be a life of suffering for you. That's what the Word told us. Father, we love you. We honor you right now, and we thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to set us free. We thank you that there's power in the blood. We thank you for the stripes that you bore and the healing in our bodies, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, that all things are possible to those who believe in Christ Jesus. That how wide, how far, how deep is the love of God. See, there's nothing that's too much, too far, or too gone that God's love cannot cover. Holy Spirit, reveal the things that are sinful in our lives to make us alive again. If it's adultery, if it's sin, if it's pride, if it's unforgiveness, if it's always choosing our way, and maybe it's just us being religious all the time, thinking that we have all the answers and we look good on the outside, but in the inside it's dead. Our heart is corrupt. It is dead. Whatever it is, God, we give it to you today. We give it to you now. I pray that we heard your word, that we're listening to your word. Now may we obey it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open, or make wherever you want.